that is, but some of you do, don't we? We remember. Yeah, it's called Listen With Mother. Anyway, I'm Adrian, and I'm going to speak to you. We're going to look at Ephesians, but I just need a drink. And can I just say, I love you lot. Really? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I feel like a dad. Yeah? And, you know, this morning I was looking around and, but great, actually Dave's hosting. I'm thinking, what about this? I thought, don't worry about Adrian, Dave's hosting. And so I just say how good that is too. And when we have team that are carrying other things, and I just celebrate that. I celebrate you that you are doing other things that I couldn't do. And you're just skillful, you have grace for it. And part of the joy of being a dad is you see other folks being so fruitful. And I just celebrate that in you. And I'm just looking at, there are so many things that I celebrate that we could be here all morning. But I just want you to know that. And it's good to be a dad in the church of family and celebrate your success. And do you know, if I'm really honest, I'm jealous that you be more successful than me. And whatever it is, and the musicians, if you've been around in the church for some, the musicians, you have gone way past where I took us, you know, some years back. I just celebrate that, and may you grow in the prophetic, and lots of other things as well. May you be much more fruitful. And then just as I sit here and get old a little bit, I can watch the kids. I'm rambling. That's what dads do, yeah, I know. Okay, so we're gonna look at Ephesians. Hold on to your seatbelts. I'm carrying something. I want to get there, but we've got to go through the introduction. Otherwise, it's just like blur. So, in the Bible, there's a... Have you seen Homes Under the Hammer? Yeah, I love that. And so they show before, and then they look around, and there's the guttering. And actually, there's a Homes Under the Hammer quite a few times in the Bible. And so I want to start with back in the age of the Egyptians and Moses, and God's people who had a promise are now slaves. Okay, they are beaten slaves. They are persecuted slaves. If you're having children as a slave, they are killed and taken away from you. They are oppressed slaves. They are cruelly oppressed. Okay, it's not just like working for someone. They are beaten. The Egyptians, the Pharaoh hates them with a vengeance. So you can imagine being the hated of the government and pursued and pressured, and everything about the state wants to persecute your race. You think, fat lot of God's promise, this feels like oppression. And so if you like, they were, although they were alive, they were dead. The promises they had were dead. Actually, everything about them was just like, just to survive. Maybe you'd get some food and just building these pyramids and having to find the straw, and just the pressure gets worse and worse. So to all intents and purposes, although alive, living, now they were breathing, actually they were dead inside. And the Bible in Exodus talks about they were groaning before God. I guess they might be moaning as well, but groaning. Oh, this is just like we feel our life is finished. Maybe they wished actually it would be better if our life was finished and over. And then maybe if we jump forward some thousand years, a city looks ruined now, but Ephesus on the side of Turkey, Mediterranean, a massive city. But they've got this building in this city that is four times the size of the Greek Parthenon. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures, or maybe you've been. You know, the big pillars and the pointer. Four times that size. They have this temple to Romans called the Diana, Greeks called the Artemis. One of the seven wonders of the world at the time. But this city revolved around temple worship. And it was prosperous. And yet inside there was a massive emptiness. There was so much that people turned to sorcery, witchcraft and the like, the occult. It was like a melting pot of religion and supernatural, some Jews in there, but really it was a place of darkness, and above all, the fear of this temple. So what you had to do, just to make sure luck kept on your side, is have like a little, maybe you had a picture of the god, a little sculpture of the goddess. outwardly alive, but inside in fear, and especially your fear of the traders who sell these, and just the fear and the oppression from this temple. So two examples, one thousands of years back, one more recently, just where people are alive on the outside, but inside full of fear and anxiety and pressure. And hey, maybe you switch on the telly or the newspaper even today. Let's jump to today. Are we alive? Yeah, okay, we're breathing as a nation, as the world, as you flick through the pages, scroll through the pages. Okay, yeah, people are breathing, but is this life? Is this 21st century life? God, we've got walls going up, and we've got hatred, and we've got fighting, and we've got declarations of animosity, and we've got everything that seems trustworthy is getting pulled down. And on top of that, it seems like whatever you fancy doing, you can do it. Whatever you want to identify, whatever you want to call yourself, whatever you want to be, I can say what I want to be, and you can't stop me. And God, are we alive? And in the midst of all this, we've got kids and babies and just the trauma and the separation. Ah, is this a lie? Is this 21st century? Is this life? There's some little glimmers, and we hold it up and we celebrate, and then we find, oh, it didn't turn out to be like it. Even in my lifetime, we've had different governments come, and we thought, oh, great, it's a new age. And oh, then we had new this, and oh, and then we've got new that, and then we have just, oh, Lord, is this it? And I find just getting a little bit older, just a few creaks. And okay, so is this it? Is this it? Well, I've had over half my life. You start to, is this it? We find all sorts of pressures, don't we? And, oh, stay with me. You know, sometimes, and do you ever have a break from the news? Something when we go away on holiday, often, right, okay, no news. And then when you come back to it, it's like it hits you. Because we get so used to it, the smell of death and decay, if you know what I mean. We absorb it. Someone did a survey once of how many murders we typically watch for entertainment in a lifetime. Have you ever thought, how many murders have you seen on TV or on the film? Wow. How much extramarital sex have you seen in a film? Okay, maybe it was edited. How much have we seen? We just get used to it. We get like, oh. And then when we step out of it, we find, oh. When we come back, we find the dirt of it. And, you know, the Bible speaks right into that sort of decay. Adrian, you're not painting a very cheery picture. The Bible paints right into this decay. And Ephesians, we're looking at Ephesians, chapter 1, it's great, Gareth and Dave preaching through it, some massive mountains, the love of God, we've been adopted, we've been chosen, grace has been poured out, we've been sealed. And then it talks about Jesus, the head over everything for the church, raised from, he was dead, but God raised him. Wow. And then the writer just he goes straight on from chapter 1 where he says, Jesus is the head over everything, the body, the church, the fullness. As for you, you are dead. And Paul writes to the Ephesians living in this big Parthenon, the big temple four times the size of the Parthenon. He says, Ephesians, you were dead. Do you remember when I came? He writes a letter a couple of decades later back to them. Do you remember? You were dead. What did he mean? So you just followed whatever you thought you fancied. Just your body thought, I want some more of that. So I got some more. And thought, actually, nobody can stop me. You were dead. You were like following just whatever the thoughts were, whatever the latest announcer said in the courtyards. You followed those teachers, thought, yeah, let's have some of that. Until someone came along with something better. You were like dead. You were dead. But then there's a but, God. Let's jump back to the slaves. They were dead in Egypt. Dead. They couldn't break out. There's nothing they could do. God raised up a deliverer called Moses. Didn't he? Moses' name. Deliverer. God led them out. They were delivered by following Moses through and across a river. They hadn't earned it. There was nothing they could do, but God did it. Actually, there was a promise, but to inherit the promise, God was at work. To receive it, they crossed the river. There was a but God. They were against the river. How are we going to get across? But God opened a way. You can read that in a book called Exodus in the Bible. In this city, Ephesus, worshipping this temple, Diana, there was a but God. Paul turned up one day and starts to preach and teach. There was a Jesus, a man who lived not too far away in Israel, and he died, and he was the Son of God, and in dying, he was rescuing mankind to restore them to relationship with God. There was a but God, and some of those people who heard it, they like lapped up and said, yes! Some of them who heard it said, get out of town, and there was a massive riot, and it didn't go down well. But in amongst that, there were some like handkerchiefs that touched people. There were demons that were driven out of people. And the sorcery and the witchcraft that filled the people in Ephesus, this darkness, although they were dead, actually they came alive. And they thought, we don't want that anymore. Paul says, you were dead. You were dead. And what about us? What about us? Friends, we are born into death. We're born into death. We're born into, as soon as we start living, we start dying. And thoughts and just our bodies and everything about us starts to disintegrate. And we find even our best doesn't last too long. We can try and we can vote for this or we can vote for that. And it doesn't work. Or we can save for this or we can save for that. We just live in this world of decay. But God. Now, for me, I grew up in a Christian household, so some of my exposure to death and decay, God has spared me. God has been gracious to me, but some of you have tasted it in a significant way. So in preaching and unpacking this, in no sense we wish to make light of the death and decay. Some of you have had traumatic experiences, to say the least. Life has been worse than worst for you. But God. So I want you to imagine there's a corpse lying here. That's our life without God. Okay, it's breathing, if you like this. It's alive and yet it's dead. Actually, it can't do anything. We're alive and yet we're emptying without God. And maybe you're here today, you're looking in, thinking, who is this Jesus? I follow this, I've tried that, I've Buddhism, I've tried this, I've tried all sorts. Actually, the Bible says we are dead without Christ. We're dead without Christ. There's nothing to do with what sort of background I had. Were you brought up in a two-parent, one-parent, three-parent family? What were you brought? Actually, it's about, actually, without Christ, we're dead. But God, so the Egyptians who were dead, the Israelites who were slaves, dead in Egypt, the Ephesians who were dead in their city, but God came and he wakes the corpse. He wakes the corpse. Let me read to you. Can we put the first slide up? Thanks, Joseph. This is what it says in Ephesians. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. It's writing to us. Once you were dead. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. We followed the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Actually, our bodies don't need any help. Our thoughts don't need any help to pursue what we want. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Actually, it's describing death. It's describing an emptiness. But God, out of his love for the slaves in Egypt, and out of his desire for a promise, out of his desire for an ungodly, pagan city, and out of his desire and love for you, but God stepped in Jesus. And this is what basically happened in the nutshell. Jesus says, I'll take your death. I will die. now you have my life. And there was a holy swap. And Jesus says, if you receive me, you receive my life. I've taken your death. I'll raise you to life. The corpse cannot wake itself up. But Jesus says, I'll die and I'll breathe my life into it. And that, in a nutshell, is what Christianity is all about. Receiving the swap of God. So can you imagine that? God, who's known perfection and holiness, says, I'll take the form of a man and I'll actually die. God in the flesh dies, so he tastes death so that we can have his life. What an exchange. Jesus became fully flesh and blood, that you could become God. If you like, you can become, with a small g, God, spirit alive in you, but God. So have you received that? Have you received that? Let me read you what Paul says. He prays for this church. I pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. God, you've taken my death. He prays that. He prays that. So here's the thing. God raises the corpse to life. And many of us, we oh, thank goodness. Okay, great, I'm alive now. I was guilty, but now I'm not. And we stop there. And for many of us, for me, that was my journey of following Jesus and church. Okay, phew, I'm freed from death. Thank you, Jesus. When I physically die, actually, I won't die. I'll go to be with you. And that was as far as it got. And friends, I want to say there is so much more. This passage that we look, there is so much more. And my heart is that you grasp me together with God of his grace on us. It's much more than, phew, I've escaped death and he's made me alive and sorted me out. God has done such a radical thing. You are unrecognizable. You are unrecognizable of what God has done. He's not just raised you. Oh, that's good. He says, come with me. Jesus says, come with me. So where are we going? Jesus says, come with me. Look who you're sitting next to, Adrian. Wow. Jesus has taken us from death. He's made us alive. And he says, come and sit with me. And where does Jesus sit? With the Father and the Son. Okay, the whole point, the work of God, was that you are now in God's family and you're seated with him. Imagine the Father and the Spirit they took, and Jesus comes bursting through the door. And he's bringing Gareth. He's bringing you and I. It's as we receive Christ, yes, our guilt is paid for. But now we're brought into this family. And the Father says, welcome. I guess that's how it goes. Welcome, son. And the Holy Spirit says, I just want to pour out your love, Father, onto this new child. That's what's happened. You've been brought. Your guilt has been paid. Yes, you've been raised, but now you've been seated with Christ. And it's a full room because God is in there. The Holy Spirit is in there. Jesus is celebrating and the angels are in there. Do you know you're allowed to look excited and pleased? God, so often I live like, in the shadow, okay, I'm here, or am I here? Paul says in Ephesians, you have been raised. How high is that? How high? How much love and grace have you been brought into? I've thought this way as I've been, God, how big is it? So the psalmist, right, well, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. For those who fear the Lord, okay, that's like big. Okay, as far as the east is from, it's extravagant. How much love have you been brought into? Why is it that some of us, we think, oh, I don't know if God loves me? When we've been brought into an ocean of God's love. I think, God, will you forgive me for making you too small? What you have done is too small. I've just like received, okay, my guilt has been washed away. But actually, well, there is so much more. Let me tell you, it's enormous. It's enormous what God has done. See, the guilt no longer applies because we're now righteous. The shame no longer applies because when you're seated with Christ, I mean, how much honor is that? How much honor have you received to be seated with Christ? So friends, why do you think I still live in dishonor? Because it's a lie. Oh, God, change my thinking. And it's not just shame and honor. Actually, it's fear. Oh, I don't know if God can come through for me. If I'm seated with Christ, there's no condemnation. There's nothing that can come against me that hasn't had passed his view and understanding. Unless we think, okay, seated with God makes me, you know, okay, he hasn't quite got control. I think, Lord, and I've examined my life this week, and guys, I've got to say, I'm still on a journey. And I think, Lord, I'm still on the journey, and I invite you this week, Holy Spirit, would you show me how much do I still live like I'm just near the grave, I'm just out, just on the edge. How much have I had revelation of I live here, seated in Christ? Because think of the difference it makes. So when I pray here, I say, God, if you'll hear my prayer, I've not talked to you much this week. Maybe you won't hear my prayer. I know you hear theirs because you love them lots. That's how we pray here. God, I've got a need. You probably won't answer my need. Because, well, everyone else says, and probably you think as well. What difference? Well, okay, God, I'm seated with you. I'm a son. Thank you, Father. You know what? The difference that when we pray here, listen to yourself when you pray and ask yourself, do I pray like I'm seated or do I pray like I'm a bit on the edge? Do I sing with worship when I come with God's people like, oh, I think God loves me. How great is your love? Oh, I don't really. What difference? God, I don't understand, but I've received. Oh. And friends, the difference, one of the differences that's made for me is praying tongues, be filled with the Spirit is what makes that journey alive. Okay, it's being, encountering God again in his grace and saying, God, I want to be gripped by it. Can you see the spaciousness of the place you've been brought to here? Can you see the size of the freedom, the grace that God has poured out on Jesus, now he's poured out on us? Let me read you. We put the second slide up. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised us from the dead. It's only God's grace that you've been raised. Don't forget that. It's only God's grace. You were just, God raised you. He raised us from the dead along with Christ. Come on, Christ. Come on, Adrian. Come on, whoever you are. He seated us. Come and be seated in the heavenly realms. Because we're united with Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. We celebrate as Christians that Jesus came to earth, that he became incarnate is the fancy way. He came to earth. But sometimes we keep living like Jesus is still on earth, when actually he says, I want you to live like you're with me from heaven. And it's just a different perspective. Sometimes we say, Jesus, come and be with me. And I understand that. But actually, what if Jesus, I'm with you. Hey, I'm with you. Oh, God, I'm with you. I'm with you. And so we've made it about us. Jesus says, I want you to be with me. Because when we're raised with Christ, guess who sits next to us? God. Do you live your life like you sit next to God? I thought, Lord, help me, please. Help me, please. So this Brexit malarkey, and I was so stewed up about it, and some of you will agree with me, and some of you have different views, and some of you can wonder what he thinks. I thought, okay, do I view this as seated with God? Or do I view this somewhere over here like everything's just gone to pot? And okay, what difference does it make? What difference does it make the way I look at my finances, the way I be part of this church? What difference does it make the politics or what I do in my job? Over here, what difference does it make for me to go to work tomorrow thinking I'm just saved, I'm not guilty? Whew. What difference does it make to know, okay, I am seated with Christ. Okay, I'm seated in my office and I've got my bits around and you know, all the stuff. Okay, I'm seated in the car. I've got my phone. What difference does it make? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit this week, God, what difference does it make for me to live seated with you? And what might he say? What might he say? God's riches. You see, you might think it's all about you, but who's rich in mercy? God. Who raised us to life? He raised us to life. So that in the future you can be happy? No. So that in the future, possible ages, God can point to you as an example of his grace. See, a painting isn't a demonstration of its own. What an amazing painting. It's a demonstration of the painter. It's an exhibition of the painter. Wow, what talent that painter, that sculptor has had. Friends, you're a painting of Jesus. Not so that, wow, look at me. But hey, look at his grace. Look what, God, you want to display your grace to the world through me. Wow. That's a different, oh Lord, I'm just saved. I'm just hanging on there. No, God, you say that I'm an exhibition of your grace. Okay, God, I want to lean more into that. Show me what it means, Father. Can you see suddenly how things start to change? And maybe you're on this journey. Maybe you're still dead. You think, I have never received the life of Christ. And you need to call on him. You need to urge and say, God, I need some help. I am dead. I'm just stuck. I need you. Maybe you've got everything you need, but the Bible says you're dead without Christ. And even as you've looked, you thought, somehow I'm here, but there's a separation. You're dead without Christ. Without Christ. It's all about him. The point is that God chose you to display his glory. And if the devil, if our thinking can keep us small, the willingness of us to display his glory is also suitably small. Because if I can feel a bit guilty, and the accuser, the devil, it talks about, he lies and says, yeah, you are. Actually, probably you'd not work very hard in this. Try harder and all the stuff. We think, oh, okay. So our picture, our display of God's grace gets small, doesn't it? Just with my heart, those times when we listen to the lies, it gets small. God says, Adrian, you're seated with Christ. Okay, I'm seated with Christ. Okay. I'm loved, I'm affirmed, I'm a son, I'm adopted. God, you have done that. You've chosen me. This wasn't my decision. You did it. Okay, I start to open out. Do you? Are you the same? Or is it just me? I start to, God's grace starts to melt our heart. Even the faith to make that journey, though, is a gift. Oh, God, maybe you investigated and studied hard, but God gives faith. The whole passage, it credits God as the hero. God is the hero. The Father, Son, and Spirit. It's all about him, for him. It's but God. Doesn't it stir your heart? Is your heart stirred to be in grace? Friends, how do we make that journey? Well, first of all, it's repentance. Repentance means saying, God, I need to change my thinking. It's not really about saying sorry. Repentance is saying, I change my thinking. I need to agree with what Scripture says. That's how we do it. Say, God, forgive my thinking that doesn't agree with what you say. Because let's be honest, sometimes we say, that's not my experience. Adrian, if you could see my life, it's not very much like this. We've drawn a picture in our mind of what we think that looks like. We've made that look like comfortable middle class living. And the Bible doesn't say seated with Christ is comfortable middle class living. Because you and I, we have friends in other nations who are persecuted for their faith, and yet they're seated with Christ. So there's nothing to do with, okay, I'm going to have a nice job, because maybe you've lost your job because you said, I follow Jesus. Maybe you've had death threats. Maybe you've been killed, and you come before Jesus and you say, what was all that about living with you, seated with Christ? Friends, make sure that your thinking of seated with Christ isn't middle classness. Okay, I have everything provided, and I have a nice retirement, and I live happily ever after. Friends, actually, reigning with Christ and seated with Christ. Jesus, what's that in your hand? Scars. Sacrifice. Seated with Christ. Lord, I just like want to be on the with the angels on the clouds. And Is that a harp I hear? Friends, seated with Christ, what if it meant laying down your life for someone else here? Because when I'm with Christ, I suddenly find, as Dave challenged us the other week, loving one another as what, like you love them. Oh man, Lord Jesus, I just want to be with you. Can't we just hang out? I just love your presence. Okay, seated with Christ. Like you want me to go there? You want me to say that? You want me to wash their feet? You want me to feed them? You want me to serve in that way? God, I thought it was all about you making my life nice. Being seated with Christ, we find that the one there emptied himself. Oh. And friends, that's the journey. In a sense, it's not one of fulfillment. It's one of emptying. It's one of emptying. And I think God is leading us a church. And it's a church that we find that victory comes as we empty ourselves. And that's like topsy-turvy, because to have victory, you surely must be in control and you must command the way things happen. Control isn't victory. Control is subservient to the controller, the devil. Actually, letting go is victory. Letting go. So first of all, we repent. God, I repent of not thinking and agreeing with what you have said. I live my life like thinking I'm guilty, I have shame, I have fear. God, I'm seated with you. Show me. Would you break the lies of fear? Break the lies of shame. I have honor. I sit with you. Lies, I don't agree with you. So it's repentance, but it's also emptying. Because we find, who takes me there? Well, if I try hard, if I get to the prayer meetings, if I do these things, and actually, the way Jesus got there was emptied himself. The way we get there is to serve. To lay down our life, to sacrifice, to give, to go, to be broken. Wow. And then when we're there, we actually find, it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you. So can I invite us, as the Holy Spirit, to just touch our hearts? Maybe you are dead. Friends, without Christ, you're dead. Without Christ, you're dead. Why live in death any longer? Holy Spirit, will you show me? Am I living in death? So maybe now as a Christian, you think, actually, I linger quite close to the grave. Sometimes I even step back inside it. Sometimes because I feel safer. Sometimes just echoes what I've said, what others have said to me over the years, what I've said to myself. Oh. And we've agreed with the accuser. Holy Spirit, why don't you ask him now? Holy Spirit, will you show me? But God. Feel the flames, the flicker of hope. Holy Spirit, will you release hope into my heart? Hope comes through revelation of what Jesus has done. Lord, okay, would you lead me on a journey? Whether you've been a Christian many decades or just, will you lead me? Will you show me? So that God in all future ages can point to us an example. God, would you show me that I'd be an example of your grace? I want to be an example of your grace. Why don't we finish with that, Lord? Here I am. I want to be an example. Lord, I lay down myself. Lord, what I think it should be like seated with you. Lord, I realize there's so much more. I lay that down. What do you want it to be? Oh, God. I wonder if we could worship. Liz, perhaps you could lead us in a song.